Fear of livelihood failure is on the rise, and that's for a variety of reasons that seem to be coming together all at once, and that on a worldwide scale. When then-Senator Barack Obama ran for president, in a conversation he had with Joe the Plumber in Toledo, Ohio, he said, quote, "I think when you spread the wealth around," and of course he meant by means of taxing the haves to give to the have-nots, "it's good for everybody," end of quote. This actually comes out of a transcript that was put out by the Tampa Bay Times. So the Obama administration has moved, as in socialism, to promote spreading the wealth around, with many reacting, including Rabbi Arya Sparrow, who wrote in the op-ed What the Bible Teaches About Capitalism in the January 30th Wall Street Journal. He wrote that socialism should be condemned as immoral. That's what he actually called it. Well, some of the letters of response to the article cited with the rabbi, like the one from Rich Beatty of Aliso Viejo, California, and he claimed that the Bible's eighth commandment, which is thou shalt not steal, is a defense of capitalism because socialism steals from the rich, violating their personal property rights. Other letters supported socialism, like the letter from Max Ballard of Greenway, Wisconsin. He called it biblical. He cited Acts chapter 2, 44 to 45, where the early Christians, quote, had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need, end of quote. Of course, there's a grand difference between communism and socialism and Christianity in the early church. In the early church, the Christians willingly sold of their property and willingly gave it. Under socialism and under communism and Marxism, the state seizes it. It takes it from you without your will. There's a big difference as to motivation in the distribution of property. Well, the debate between socialism and capitalism is intense, and it's growing more intense all the time in view of the current recession and the financial hardship that many people are facing. That hardship is growing, too. We heard our New Hartford town clerk last Sunday testify here in our church that the mortgage foreclosures are hitting people in our town right now of New Hartford with increased intensity. We've heard about it nationwide, but it's beginning to hit our town in particular with intensity. Also, the February 2nd Wall Street Journal reported that the nation's median household income, that's the average household income, declined in more than three quarters of the nation's metropolitan areas from 2007 to 2010. So three quarters, 75% of the cities nationwide, large city areas, they've had a decline in income between 2007 and 2010. Charles Schwab, and if you're into investing, you know this man. He's the founder and the chairman of the Charles Schwab Corporation. He wrote an op-ed, "The Fed Votes No Confidence," in the February 6th issue of the Wall Street Journal, page A13. And he noted that the fear of financial loss is now global with, as he put it, quote, "a worldwide aversion to risk," end of quote. So this is not something that's just hitting the United States, it's hitting people worldwide. You go to China, you go to England, you go to Russia, you go to Africa, you go to Australia. Everybody is clamping down and they're hunkering down, financially speaking, because they're afraid of risk, of loss. So we ask, as government ideology, income loss, and or debt tempt me to fear a loss of livelihood, how can I handle it? The bulletin insert that we have in the needs section reads, "The economy, the government ideology, income loss, and or debt all tempt me to fear loss of my livelihood. So how can I handle it?" You'll notice that the title of the sermon is Resting in Our Good God's Sovereign Livelihood Supply. So we do have an answer. But that answer is in the passage that we have right in front of us. Nearing the land of Edom, Moses asked its king if Israel could cross his land instead of going the livelihood risky way of going around it in the desert. And he offered to respect Edom's property and protection of its livelihood. Let me read that. Numbers chapter 20 is where we're in. We've been trucking through this passage of scripture. And I'm going to start reading at verse 14. "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt for a long time, and the Egyptians troubled us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of your border. Let us pass, I request, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, which happened to be a main caravan route. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your borders. So Moses offered for Israel to stay on the public caravan route, the king's highway, not to harm Edom's land or use its livelihood-critical well water. Remember, Edom is an area that is semi-desert, and it's probably more of a desert today rather than just a semi-desert as it was in that era. So water was very valuable. And if you're going to have 2 million people, the children of Israel, cross through your land, they're going to need water. And so there was a problem with the well water, and Moses offered not to take any of their well water, leave that alone. This request was very genuine, for the route passed through narrow mountain defiles and could easily be defended and barred against by the Edomites. So Moses said, if we stick to this king's highway, we're going to leave ourselves actually vulnerable to you. Now remember, there's bad blood between the Edomites, who are related to Israel. They're the descendants of Esau and Israel, and they're the descendants of Jacob. And remember, there was bad blood between Jacob and Esau, great tension, and there always was, with their descendants as well. So Moses is making a remarkable request at this point. Well, Edom, or the Edom is another name for the descendants of Esau, Edom refused Moses' request, and that with a threat of war. In verse 18, and Edom said unto him, you will not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. In other words, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Don't you come through our country or else. Well, Moses made a second plea for passage, offering to pay for any water that Israel used, even the waters that were in open streams. But Edom strongly refused. Verse 19, and the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of your water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. In other words, we're not even going to go through on horseback. We're not going to be any type of a threat to you in war. We're going to walk through on our feet. We're going to be vulnerable to you. And Edom said, you will not go through. And Edom came out against him with many people and with a strong hand. So Edom refused to give Israel passage through its border. Wherefore Israel turned away from them. And the children of Israel, even the entire congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came down to Mount Hor. So Moses turned from Edom, leading Israel south to the Gulf of Aqaba, and then back up north and east of Edom, out in the desert to head for Canaan. This is like coming from in Connecticut, and you want to go to Pennsylvania, and New York says no. So you have to drive up in Canada and come around. Now, the distance isn't probably the same, but you have to go out of your way just about as far, it seems. So this was a big headache to the children of Israel in regards to the descendants of Edom. Well, Moses' action humanly put Israel at great livelihood risk herself because he was making the nation go out in the desert. You've got 2 million people, men, women, and children with animals and flocks, and they have to go out in the desert. They can't go through this land. And it's a long way around, so it's an at-risk proposition for Moses to do this. But he humanly put Israel at great livelihood risk herself. He acted, however, in faith in God's signals that the Lord would sovereignly supply for Israel's livelihood if she went around Edom. Now, how do I know that? Deuteronomy chapter 2, 1-8, gives details of the Numbers 20, 14-22 event that we just read. And it's these details that shed a lot of light on what was going on in the heart and mind of Moses and in his relationship with God. Because in Deuteronomy 2, Moses is giving a testimony to the children of Israel as to what happened, the conversation that he had with the Lord. Now that passage shows that faith in God's sovereign worldwide livelihood supply was the basis for motivating Moses to go around Edom. God had told Moses before he ever made his request to Edom's king that Edom would be afraid of the nation Israel. Let me read those verses. Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me. This is, you know, they were going down towards the Gulf of Aqaba. And we surrounded the Mount Seir for many days. In other words, they went around Seir. Seir is actually a highland of mountains. It's a range of mountains that the Edomites used as their home. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying, you have surrounded this mountain long enough. Turn you northward and command the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed therefore unto yourselves, therefore. Do not meddle with them. In other words, don't irritate them to war. For I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau as a possession. God wanted Moses to be careful not to provoke the Edomites to war, for God would not give any of Edom's land to Israel in battle, as he had sovereignly given the hill country of Seir to Edom as his own. Now, this is a very informative passage of Scripture. Liberal theologians have long said that the God of the Old Testament was cruel because he let the children of Israel just go ahead and destroy many of the Canaanites and just take over their land. Well, there's a reason why God had them destroy the Canaanites. The Canaanites were very, very wicked. But when it came to the Edomites, they weren't nearly as wicked, and God said, don't you dare fight with them. They're your brothers. You leave them alone. So this demonstrates that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the property. You have property this morning. You have money in your bank accounts, hopefully. You have so much in your individual retirement accounts, 401ks and so forth. All of that money that you have is there because God has sovereignly allowed you to have it. That's it. It's all under his sovereign will. And that's something that we learn here. God says, the Edomites, I've given them Mount Seir, so don't you dare try to fight them for that property. Rather, in respect of Edom's territory and its own livelihood, Israel was to pay Edom in silver. And silver was the international medium of exchange for what she used of Edom's food and water. I read this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says, you shall buy food from them for money that you may eat it, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink it. And the word for money here is actually silver. Silver happened to be the medium of exchange with the caravan routes, with the traders that went through at that particular time, that whole part of the world. You could always... It's kind of like the American dollar is something you can often use in other foreign countries. Well, silver was the medium of exchange. You would switch out of your regular nation's money into silver, and they'd weigh it out, and they would, that way you could have international trade. So what the Lord wanted them to do is, if you spend any, buy any, use any of their food and water, you pay them in silver. That way the Edomites can be reimbursed with trade with other nations, because they've lost the resources that you've had, so that way you can, God is being very, very fair here. We're going to give the Edomites a break here. They're going to be kind enough to let you through their land. You're going to pay for it. Now, the depletion of Edom's valuable livelihood resources could be offset by Edom's international trade. Now, another reason for Israel's need to respect Edom's property was the fact that God had also sovereignly blessed Israel with her own possessions. You notice in verse 7, very interesting. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hand. I'm going to stop there. Let's go focus on it. God has blessed them in all the works of their hand. I got to thinking about this. Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. So when Israel got ready to leave Egypt, God allowed the people of Israel to spoil the Egyptians. They got paid as they were leaving for 400 years of labor. Now, I would love to see a paycheck for 400 years of labor, right? And they got it. All their forefathers who had been laboring and so forth, they got it. They got all of it. And that's why they were absolutely flowing with riches. No wonder when God got to the point where they were receiving the offering for the tabernacle, the people who were going to work and build the tabernacle said, tell the people to stop giving. It's way too much. Too much gold, too much silver, too many precious stones. Because the people were absolutely loaded with riches because they had spoiled one of the greatest nations of that particular era, the Egyptians. So God had blessed them. Israel's toil in Egyptian bondage was repaid through her plundering the Egyptians by God's sovereign provision. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, 35 to 36, you'll recall that whatever they asked from the Egyptians, the Lord gave them, because God gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. It's amazing. They got clothing, they got just amazing. Well, Israel, therefore, had no need to seize the land that God had given to Edom. She was wealthy in her own right. Besides, Moses observed that the Lord had not let Israel lack anything while she walked through the wilderness for 40 years. Notice the last part of verse 7. He knows you're walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And boy, is that an understatement. I got to studying other passages of Scripture, and I found out that she was fed manna for 40 years. Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. For 40 years, the Lord provided the daily provisions of Israel, bread from heaven. And on Fridays, he gave twice as much, and he made it last for 2 days so that they could rest for the Sabbath day. 40 years. Imagine, get fed hand to mouth for 40 years by the Lord. On top of that, the Bible also tells us that her clothes and her shoes did not wear out. Now that's a remarkable statement. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. And I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. You're in a desert. Now, when my son was a teenager, he went through sneakers. When he was 17, I think about every month or every 2 months, he was buying a new pair. He wore them out. And this is in the desert. Can you imagine? You got teenagers, you got people, and God miraculously kept their shoes from wearing out, kept their clothes from wearing out. You can think of the perspiration and so forth. God still protected that. For 40 years, same clothes, same shoes. They didn't wear out. You know what? They didn't have to spend a dime. They didn't have dimes, but they didn't have to spend a dime of the money that God had given them in Egypt. And that's something, God's provision. In fact, the only time Israel used her money in the desert was to give for the tabernacle building, and she was restrained as the people gave too much, according to Exodus 35 and Exodus 36. In addition, since Israel was headed towards Canaan, that God had promised to give entirely to Israel. In fact, in Genesis 15, 13 to 21, you'll remember where God promised Abraham that he would give him the land of the Hivites and the Perizzites and so forth. And I like to add the word termites because there's so many of the Ites people there. There were seven nations. God says, I'm going to give you the whole land. And so there was a lot to be gained, far more property to be gained, if Israel simply obeyed God regarding Edom. Notice how this fits in with Tim's children's conversation. All she had to do was obey, and God was going to give her all of that land. Also, God's claim of sovereignly deciding that Edom possessed the Seir Hill country while determining that Israel spoil Egypt and take Canaan shows that God is sovereign over personal property and its distribution on a worldwide scale. See, God's the one who decides when property is going to be distributed and when it isn't. God's the one who takes care of that. He wanted Egypt to be spoiled by Israel in order for Egypt to pay for Israel's 400 years in bondage and her labor. And then he wanted Israel to get the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites, God had put up with the Canaanites for hundreds and hundreds of years. They hadn't repented, so God says, all right, you're going to destroy them. But you don't touch Edom. You leave the Edomites alone. You don't touch the Moabites. In Deuteronomy 8, later we find that. Don't touch the Ammonites. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, these are all relatives of Israel. God says you don't fight with your relatives. You leave them alone. I gave them their property. So God is absolutely sovereign over personal property and its distribution worldwide. Israel was supposed to relax on property and livelihood issues and just obey the Lord. So Israel could amply afford to buy food and water from Edom, but even if Edom refused her passage, God, who had led Israel to spoil Egypt and had filled her food, water, clothes, and shoe needs for 40 years in the wilderness, could be trusted to keep on supplying them, even if Israel did not fight Edom. So, when Edom strongly denied Israel passage through her land, Moses' faith in God's supply on all these other fronts led him to turn from Edom into the livelihood at risk desert. This is where you get Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Eloth, and from Ezion Gibber, we turned and passed by and went up to the wilderness of Moab. Moses could afford to turn aside. He didn't have to fight. He knew that God would provide. He'd been providing all along. They were rich. They didn't have to spend a penny of their money, a dime of their money out in the desert. God had provided all their food, their clothes, and their shoes. We'll just go around Edom. So the lesson is, Moses refused to fight Edom. He chose to go hundreds of miles around Edom in the livelihood at-risk desert, for he realized that God was sovereign over livelihood. God was sovereign over wealth and over its distribution on a worldwide scale. And God willed that Edom keep her land while he provided for Israel another way. You know, I just, as I was preaching the sermon, I was thinking about this. We've had a recession, in the last 3 years or so? The income that I've received from the church has been higher than ever in my time at Epoch Church during this recession. I just got to thinking about it, you know. You talk about being in the wilderness and God's providing. It's amazing. God is able and willing to provide for the needs of his people. So in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin to be a child of God. And then may we trust God, who has worldwide sovereign over wealth and over livelihood provisions, to meet our own livelihood needs, regardless of the economy, regardless of the government ideology, regardless of income loss or debts. As such, may we respect the property of other peoples that is given to them by God and do God's will for us, knowing that God will meet our livelihood needs in the process. Last Tuesday, as I was preparing to head to the church office and there begin typing up the sermon on the computer, my wife planned to drop me off there and take the car on an extended trip, an extended errand that she had. I had an envelope in my pocket, and I'd put a stamp on it because I thought, you know, we're in a hurry. She needs to get going. I thought, well, I'll mail it at the church the mailbox out here, put the flag up, and it will get to this. And the mail actually had to do with, the envelope actually had a check in it for a Christian who had done me a service in regards to my woodwork and firewood and so forth. And I wanted to get this payment to the believer. I believe in paying, especially brethren in Christ, sooner rather than later. So I thought, well, at least I'll get to this believer this week. And my wife came up with the idea. She said, what if they need it today? Let's just drive over there and see if anybody's home. So even though we had a stamp on the envelope, I said, oh, okay. So I followed her suggestion, went over there, drove up, and went up to the door and knocked, and I was met by the welcoming committee. There were two dogs, and they came up. But then the believer came out, and I had the envelope. I explained what was in it. And the believer said, you don't know how needy this is, how well this is received, how timely this is. That was the word that he used. And he didn't go into details, but it was exciting to see how the Lord blessed. So I went back to the office, and I knew that I was right on the beam with the sermon. So I typed up the sermon. I just finished typing the word there, regardless if I put the stamp on the envelope. Then I got another call from the believer. After I'd finished typing up the first draft of the sermon in this closing illustration, this member I had paid earlier that morning gave me a call at my office. He was rejoicing over several good financial opportunities that the Lord had just brought him on his way since the time. So I knew, okay, I got to keep typing. So he ended his call and he laughingly said, say, Don, I've got to go now and eat a little bit of lunch and give thanks. And I kidded him. I said, well, the day is still young. You don't know. Maybe there are more opportunities the Lord has for you. But the point is, God is sovereign over everybody's livelihood issues, and that on a worldwide scale. And he can and he will move mountains, so to speak, to provide for his own people. So regardless what the government ideology of the era is, regardless of income loss or debt or even what's happening on the global scene that can affect our livelihood, what we need to do is to trust God, who has worldwide livelihood sovereignty, and just to go ahead and do his will. Like Tim was pointing out, we just need to focus on doing the will of God. God will provide. In fact, if we're intent on doing the will of God, God is very, very motivated to provide for us because he wants us to be able to do his will. So he will provide all the resources that we need so that we can actually get his will done. So all I have to do is focus on the will of God, and all of a sudden God says, oh, you're going to do my will. Okay, we're going to provide for you. And he will provide, believe me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that gives us such a very practical lesson this morning. But even though we have to go from a human standpoint, it looks like we're going to be turning out into the at-risk wilderness, even financially speaking. if we're going to do your will, we don't have to be afraid of a loss at that point. We have to keep trusting you that even in the wilderness, you are the one who gives us lavishly all things to enjoy. And Father, if there is someone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, who doesn't have a sonship relationship with the Lord, and therefore is not part of the much more care of God, I ask, Father, that they would see their need to believe in Christ, that they might have eternal life today and become a child of God and enter into this program of God's provision. But that most of all, we as believers would see the tremendous need that we have to focus on obedience. And if we obey you, we know that you're going to provide what we need so that we can carry out that obedience, just as the children of Israel did when they had to go all the way around Edom. You kept providing them food. You kept their clothes strong. You kept their shoes going, even if they had to walk hundreds of miles around Edom, because you wanted them to do that. We ask then that we would trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.